A week ago yesterday, we had the memorial service for Bob Estill. And it was one of the most extraordinary funeral services that I've ever been a part of. Because in the service that day was a great number of young people. You know, that isn't typically the case. You rarely see young people at funerals unless they're in the family. But there were young people all over this. It was a large crowd. And Bob was just an extraordinary guy. Of course, as a great man of God, a husband, a father, grandfather. But he taught for 50 years. He worked in the student ministry of our church. 50 years. And Dan Reed was one of the speakers at the service. And at one point he asked everyone to stand who had been touched by Bob's ministry to the students. And all over the room, young people and young adults, and some of them even in their middle age, stood to say, Bob had been used by God to shape my life. It was an extraordinary thing. See, Bob was just a regular guy. He owned a business for several years, sold it, became the director of security for a steel plant here in the city. Just a regular guy. But a guy that God used in a dramatic way to lead others upward. To lead others upward. Now I want to ask you to open your Bibles this morning again to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, where God has some very straightforward words for those who were supposed to be leading others upward. Malachi chapter 2. So God has sent his messenger Malachi to the people of God who had grown complacent and apathetic in their walk with God. And the message of Malachi was straightforward and clear. God said, return to me and I'll return to you. Return to me and I will return to you. Now, the message is directed to the people of Israel. But first and foremost, the message is directed at the priests, those who had been called by God to lead others upward. Now, we saw last week how they were failing miserably at this, and instead of leading the people of God in true, authentic worship, they had grown half-hearted in their own worship and were offering pitiful sacrifices to God. And so the Lord Almighty is holding them accountable. And we pick up reading in chapter 2, verse 1. And now this admonition is for you, O priest. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal, the manure from your festival sacrifices. And you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. And so the Lord intended to rebuke them. They need to listen. They need to take it to heart. You see, the priest had been called by God to give honor and glory and worship to his name. But they had made a mockery of the worship of God and the name of God. And so as a result of this, verse 2, he says, if you don't repent, I'm going to send a curse upon you. That is, the hand of my blessing is going to be removed from you because you have not been faithful to lead others upward. And because of the priests' unfaithfulness, verse 3 describes how they're going to be disgraced and their ministry is going to be taken away from them. Why? Why is the Lord so upset about this? The Lord had a special covenant or agreement that he had made with these priests, a calling that was upon their lives to lead others upward. Look again at verse 4. Where he says, and you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. Now, once again, as I said from the very beginning of this series in Malachi, if you're going to get the most out of it, you need to understand the context in which it takes place historically. If you love the Word of God, you need to learn to love history. Maybe you don't like history all that much, but if you're going to get the maximum out of the meaning of the Word of God, then you need to be familiar with basic Bible history. And so this goes all the way back to the time of Moses, when the Levites, the descendants of Levi, were set apart to live as priests among the people of God and to lead them upward. And so they would be the embodiment of what it means to live a holy life. So they moved about. They didn't have their own piece of property, their own region that was assigned to them like the other tribes of Israel. The priests, the Levites, were scattered among all of the tribes. Why? They were to live among the people of God as the embodiment of what it means to live a holy life unto the Lord. And so in this capacity, they are leading others upward. So they are representing God to the people and representing the people to God. They are bringing people to God and they're bringing God to others in a sense. And so through the offering of sacrifices and through their praying for the people and through their teaching them of the law of the Lord, their responsibility was to lead others upward. And this was a covenant, an agreement that God made with the tribe of Levi. And in a few moments, we're going to share together in the Lord's Supper, and we're going to be reminded of another covenant that God enacted with us. Now, let me just remind you that we no longer need priests to be a go-between between us and God. We don't have that need anymore. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has perfectly fulfilled it. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." So we don't need priests to help us into the presence of God anymore, because Jesus Christ, our great high priest, has offered the ultimate sacrifice of his body, so that now all of us can approach the Lord. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So that means that every one of us is a priest, in that we get to approach the Lord without any help of a middleman. But then also we have a priestly ministry. Remember that the priests were responsible to represent the people before God and to represent God before the people. And so we have a similar ministry as priests, as New Testament believers. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And so we have a ministry as individual believers. Jot this down in your worship folder. If we are to be people who lead others upward, we are called by God to bring others to God and to bring God to others. We help others understand and know what it means to have a relationship with God, and we have the opportunity to go to God in behalf of other people. Now, I want to say that I have lived with this passage throughout this week with the full and heavy weight of the application of it for people like myself who are pastors and teachers. And obviously, that is an important application of this text. So those of you who are preparing to be pastors, preparing to serve the churches in this way, you need to hear this particularly as a heavy, heavy weight of responsibility upon our shoulders. But having said that, I don't want the rest of you to tune out, because as I read this and as we come to this understanding that we are all priests before God, this word to Old Testament priests applies directly to us as well, every one of us who have the responsibility of leading others upward. So So how do we do that? Well, our text shows us. First of all, we live in the worship of God. Live in the worship of God. Now look at verse 5. Going back to the time of Moses, the Lord says, "My covenant was with him, with Levi, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name." Now, what Malachi does here is that he piles one word upon another to paint this picture of the awesomeness of the ministry that we have as the people of God to lead others upward. The NIV that I'm reading from begins with the word reverence. This called for reverence. And that word reverence means deep respect for the greatness of another. Deep respect for the greatness of another. And then he says that he revered. Revered, that's a little different word. Basically the same meaning as reverence, but maybe with a little dash of fear added to it. So, I appreciate, I love, I utilize electricity. But I know better than to stick my finger into a light socket. You see, I have that sense of fear. There have been a few times that I've inadvertently come into contact with a live wire. And I know I had just a little taste of the power of electricity. And so I'm afraid of it in that sense. I love it. I appreciate it. I use it. But I respect its power. And that's what this word means. And it says that he stood in awe of me. And that means to be shattered or to be broken into pieces. And so this is the humility that comes upon us when we utterly tremble in the presence of God, tremble at his word, as the scripture says, that we are humbled as we realize how great and awesome the Lord is. And so what this does, God's gracious gift of life and peace, that is salvation, is intended to produce what Jerry Bridges describes as an indefinable mixture of reverence, fear, pleasure, joy, and awe that should fill a worshiper's heart. Do you have that high and holy view of God? Do you take God seriously? So, if we are to be those who lead others upward, then we need to live in the worship of God, but also we need to live in the Word of God. We live in the Word of God. It goes on to say in verse 6, true instruction was in his mouth, in Levi the priest and his descendants. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. Now that word instruction in the Hebrew is the word Torah. Have you heard that word Torah? It's the Jewish title that was given to the first five books of the Old Testament, also called the Law of Moses. But here in this text, it describes the written revelation of God that was to be used by the priest to instruct the people of God. There's more in verse 7 where he goes on to say, "For the lips of priests ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty." So these are to be men and women who live in the Word of God. Remember that Malachi came on the scene during the days of another great man of God by the name of Nehemiah. Remember, God used Nehemiah to lead the people to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And so Malachi and Nehemiah are contemporaries. We're told that when the walls were finished, Nehemiah had led the people in an extraordinary fashion to rebuild the walls. And when it was finished, it says that the people gathered together in Jerusalem as one man. They came together in this great solemn assembly before the Lord. And Nehemiah chapter 8 says that they called upon one of the priests, one of the leading priests, a man named Ezra. His book is right next to Nehemiah's book. They called on Ezra to come and to open the law of the Lord, the Torah, and read it to the people. And so Ezra stands on a tall platform that had been constructed for this purpose so that everybody could see him. And he set out at the beginning of the day, and for a solid half of a day, he read the word of the Lord, the law of Moses. And it says that the people stood and listened attentively for a half of a day. Now, I've wondered about trying that today. Could you handle it? I mean, we have a hard time sitting through a 30-minute sermon. Can you imagine standing for a half a day just listening to the scriptures being read? But Nehemiah chapter 8 goes on to explain that while Ezra is reading this, that other priests, the Levites, maybe some of the same people that are still around in Malachi's time, they move out among the people and they start reciting the law of the Lord as well. And it says that they explain to the people what it meant, so the meaning was clear to them. And so one of them says, hey, did you hear what Ezra just read? This is what it means. They had the ability to read and explain and expound the law of the Lord. And as a result of this, it says the people were broken. When they heard the word of God, their hearts were crushed. And these Levites were used to encourage the people of God. Now the question I had, and maybe you have today, is what's happened in a span of 12 years from Nehemiah chapter 8 to Malachi chapter 2? Where is the love for the Word of God? Where has that disappeared to? These priests ought to be giving instruction to the people, but they're not. They've grown apathetic and they've grown complacent about the Word of the Lord. How about you? What is your excitement level about the Word of God? I'm going to tell you, I'm reading again this year through the Bible. I try to do this every couple of years. Read through the Bible. And I was thinking the other day that God's Word is sweeter than it's ever been. Listen, if you're having trouble in the Word of God, it's not the Word of God, it's your heart. If you're struggling with reading Scripture, then ask God to change your heart, because that He gives us a longing for His truth and a longing for His Word, and we come to see that there's power in the Scriptures. Do you have that kind of excitement for the Word of God? Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Are you living in the Word of God? Is it living in you? If we're going to be people who lead others upward, we need to be able to encourage them in the Word of God. Husbands and dads, you can be this kind of priests for your family. So we lead others upward when we live in the worship of God, when we live in the Word of God, but also when we live in the will of God. Notice it, again, it says in verse 6, he walked with me in peace and uprightness. He walked with me. So people lead others upward are not just people who hear and teach the Word of God, they live it. James 1:22 says, don't just be a hearer, don't just listen to the Word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Live it, walk it. And so the Lord said of Levi, he walked with me in peace and uprightness. To walk with God means that we are living in step with His will, His way for our lives. To walk with Him in peace, that's that beautiful word, shalom, describes the wholeness of the salvation of God. Uprightness, to walk with Him in uprightness means that we treat others rightly. Walk with the Lord. That we're living in the will of God. Years ago, I had a friend in New Mexico, one of the men of the church there, told me an experience. that really awakened him to this truth. He and his young family lived on a farm outside of town, and they had some milk cows and some chickens that needed to be tended to. And so one morning he got up to go take care of the animals in the barn. It had rained the night before, so he pulled on his boots and walked out the back door and began to just carefully make his way across the muddy barnyard. And as he did, he left deep boot prints behind him. He turned around to notice that his little girl had followed him out the door, and she was doing her best to step in her daddy's boot prints. And he said, you know, God used that to grip my heart, to remind me that I better be leaving the right boot prints behind me for others to follow. That's what people do who lead others upward. So we live in the worship of God. We live in the Word of God. We live in the will of God. But also we live as witnesses for God. We live as witnesses for God. He says in verse 6 that he walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. Turned many from sin. But sadly, the priest in Malachi's day had grown so complacent that they were not turning people from sin. In fact, we're told in verse 8, look at it, verse 8, but you have turned from the way. You're not walking in the way of the Lord. You turn from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You violated the covenant that I made with you. So instead of turning people away from their sin, these who are supposed to be leading others upward have turned away from the Lord, have turned to sin, and they're causing people to stumble. What a tragedy it is. And I believe it all starts with the fact that they didn't take God seriously. They didn't fear the Lord. In one of his books, Oswald Chambers said this. He said, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. There's a powerful example of this in the book of Numbers, chapter 25. Again, in the days of Moses, some of the Israelite men committed sexual immorality with pagan women and even resorted to worshiping their false gods. And the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he sent a plague among them, and 24,000 were killed. But in spite of that, one of the men, in the clear view of Moses and the people of Israel, took a prostitute into his tent. Now there was a priest, happened to be the grandson of Aaron, the first priest. His name was Phinehas. And Phinehas saw this and was so repulsed that the people of God did not fear the name of the Lord, so consumed with the glory and the honor of God that he grabbed a spear, went into the immoral man's tent, and killed both the man and the prostitute. And Numbers 25 says that from that point, the Lord's wrath turned away from Israel, and the plague was stopped. And so Phinehas was used by God in such a miraculous way. He was so consumed. Now, he utilized some Old Testament justice that isn't permitted for those of us who are followers of Jesus. But the point is that he had a passion for the honor and glory of the Lord. He was courageous enough to stand up against the tide of evil that prevailed in his day as he's leading others upward. And listen to the tribute that the Lord gave to Phinehas, a priest. Numbers 25:11, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites, for he was zealous as I am for my honor among them. Now, let's just be honest. Do we have that kind of zeal for the honor and the name and the glory of the Lord in our own lives and in our culture? Or are we just sort of playing our little church game, compromising whenever we want to compromise, disobeying when it's convenient for us, with no regard for the fear of the Lord and the honor of His name? That's what it means for us to be witnesses for God who lead others upward. So, the priests are under a curse. They're under a curse because that's the way it was in what is called the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant said, it was the arrangement that God made with His people, enacted with His people, to say, listen, you obey me and I will bless you with life. Disobey me and you will come under the curse of my wrath. Now, obviously, no one is able to perfectly keep the law. So God provided in His grace and mercy, He provided for sins to be atoned for by the offering of sacrifices repeatedly by these priests. But you see, that was not God's final solution for our sin problem. His final solution, pointed to by Malachi, incidentally, when he points to a day when the Lord will come, that He will send the Messiah and He will turn the hearts of people to Himself. And so Jesus Christ comes to implement, to enact a new covenant. And in this new covenant, He would be the final sacrifice for our sins. No more repeated sacrifices made by impure priests. Now one holy sacrifice by Jesus. And in doing that, he took the curse upon Himself. He absorbed the wrath of God in His body. So that when we put our trust in Him, we are forgiven. We are declared righteous as He is righteous. And more than that, God's promise is that He will give us the Holy Spirit, who will give us a new heart, a changed heart. And now, with that changed heart, we will live in the worship of God and in the Word of God and in the will of God and as witnesses for God, because He has changed our heart. That's the new covenant that we are under. Isn't that great news? And if this morning you have never put your trust in Jesus right where you're sitting, you can bow your head right now, repent of your sins, and put your trust in Jesus, and no longer have to worry about being under the wrath of God for your sin. Forgiven.